Okay, we're going to get started now. We're going to pick up where we left off last time. We were looking in Revelation chapter 13, and the last verse we were looking at was actually in verse 2. We were looking where we read, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, which we know is Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And we know the dragon is Satan. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, and he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. But anyway, we were looking at the picture that God was giving us. He was likening this beast onto some animals, and we're looking at the leopard throughout the Bible, and the bear, and the lion. And we had a few more verses we're going to look at, and then we'll move on to the next next verse there in 13. But we're looking at the bear here, and in Proverbs, and the lion. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15, we read, as a roaring lion and a raging arranging bear, so is the wicked ruled over the poor people. So is a wicked ruler over a poor people. And one of the things we saw is that the lion entered into the city to destroy, and the leopard waited at the gates of the city to destroy those who would leave as they had left. Another picture we see, the same type of thing, I think, maybe in Amos chapter 5, verse 17, and in all the vineyards, and we know that the vineyards identify with the churches, the corporate churches, and in all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and a leopard and leaned his hand on a wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very darkness and no brightness in it? I despise your feast, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings for your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody in thy vials. But let judgment run down as water, and righteousness as a mighty stream. And very interesting verse, this verse 24, but let judgment run down as water and righteousness as a mighty stream. You know, we look into Luke, we see this word stream comes up, and this stream becomes a judgment, as we read in verse 45 concerning the two houses. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I shall show you what to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so this idea of a stream, let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. And we know that the word of God is judgment, and it is also grace. It is a two-edged sword, and it is judgment upon the wicked, and grace upon the godly, upon the elect. And so God has given us this picture of this beast, And it is like, again, like unto these particular animals that he has given us these pictures of. We read... one other point. I was looking back here at the vineyard in Amos chapter 5, verse 17, as we were looking at this. And in all vineyards... You know, we've had this discussion over the years, not so much lately as we've had in the beginning, particularly when time came to depart out. You know, is it that all the churches, have they all gone apostate? Have they all, are they all under the judgment of God and so on? And I think over with our studies over the years, it's become quite obvious that that all the churches are completely in judgment. It is a complete apostasy and a great judgment, in so much that God has given us much language to know this. You know, he commands the clouds that they bring the rains upon the cities. So the body of Christ is commanded not to go into the cities, and the cities that are in view is the Jerusalem below, the corporate bodies, the corporate cities. The vineyards, and in all vineyards shall be wailing. I also notice that often God uses the idea of number four around this judgment, and four is universality. I know we were looking at that, I believe, in our last study, that the idea of a four came up, I think, in a couple of cases as we were looking at these things. And that brings us to a universality. And let judgment run down as water, and righteousness as a mighty stream. And that righteousness is the word of God in judgment. Coming as a mighty stream to take down the houses that were not founded on rock, but instead were founded on the earth or the sand, founded on the corporate bodies or the things of men and not on the things of God, not on Christ. In Amos chapter 5, back in chapter 5, looking in the next verse, verse 25, "Have ye offered me unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion," not too sure of this word, "Chin, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." In 2 Timothy, we get another picture of the lion. In chapter 4, we read concerning an individual in verse 14, Alexander. Alexander, and this is Paul speaking of this individual, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here again, here we see a picture of Paul, in this case, being delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And he speaks of this one individual who has withstood him, has greatly withstood our words. And of course, the word that was in the mouth of Paul was the word of God. And he was speaking of the true church. He said our words. He was speaking of those who were preaching the truth, and they withstood against them the word of God. Right, so we get quite a picture of these four animals that God has put in view as the picture of the beast. And this first beast, again, is a beast that's coming up out of the sea. You know, when we look at this beast coming up out of the sea, the sea identifies with the world, we know that. And God has given us two pictures of these beasts. There is one beast coming up out of the sea, and there is another beast, which we're going to look at shortly, coming up out of the earth. And that particular beast is similar to the first beast, but it's got different characteristics, a different picture. God gives us different information about him. And I was back and forth at the, looking at this, thinking, well, okay, one is a picture of the Old Testament, a picture of Satan coming up out of the world in the Old Testament, and the new one is a picture of Satan coming up out of the earth, out of the church, ultimately, in the New Testament. But actually, the one coming up out of the earth appears to be one that is reserved unto the end of the world, a time when Satan is loosed, and we get that picture in Revelation chapter 9. And so this idea of coming up out of the sea is just a picture, I think, of Satan working in the world and, of course, assaulting the kingdom of God from the world. You know, the idea that Satan was bound 1,000 years, and of course that binding, God said that that he wouldn't deceive the nations, and we know that can't be the nations of the world, that's not possible. But as we look at this word nation, we see the idea of families is really in view, and a peoples and a tongues. And the idea, of course, is focusing in on the work that God is doing in the churches, that there will be no deception, that he would, wouldn't deceive the churches when God was working in them. We do see, however, that some churches in the past have been judged and left upon the wayside dead, where God has abandoned them. On a whole, of course, God has been working in the corporate bodies throughout the church age for the past 2,000 years, close to 2,000 years anyway, until now, that he has called his people out, and of course is now continues to bring the gospel through the body of Christ, but no longer through a corporate body, no longer through an outer covering, as the Bible gives us in so many different pictures. So he's giving us a picture of these beasts, two beasts, one out of the world and one out of the church, ultimately, out of the corporate body, Satan arising up. I don't know, well, there's no way, I don't think, to identify this with what went on in Israel, I don't think, back 2,000 years ago. I don't know that God gives us a picture of that, not that I have found. Although he does give us... the four beasts in Revelation, and having six wings, and they have different faces. One has the face of a man, another of an eagle, another one of a lion, another one of a calf, I think. We have similar pictures in the Old Testament of these four beasts, but they're described a little bit differently. And I know we've looked at them before. I don't know we've looked too much at the Old Testament picture of these four beasts. I know the four beasts of Revelation, you know, I've come to the conclusion that that is a picture of the corporate body. And within that corporate body, of course, you would see pictures of the Holy Spirit working, because the Holy Spirit indeed did work in the churches, in the corporate bodies throughout the church age. And so you would see that. You would see Christ. You would see the righteousness. You would see salvation being available and working through these beasts to some degree. But the language describing them seemed to tell a different story, and you know, we had done a study in that, and of course that study is available up online if anybody wants to go listen to it, and it would be on the four beasts. But anyway, back to these two beasts. One is identifying with one coming up out of the world, out of the sea, and the other one up out of the earth. Verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." And we know that Satan was defeated at the cross, and the Old Testament church fell at that very same time. And it goes on to say in verse 4, "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And the beast ultimately is numbered, the Bible tells us, given a number of 666, which identifies with mankind. And so the beast ultimately is made up of mankind. It is the mind of man and not the things of God. And the spirit the Antichrist works within the hearts and in the minds of men. You know, that's how we see what is in the working of Satan, by looking into the mind of man, which brings us to the heart of man, which is desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. And we've all identified with that, the heart of man, from the standpoint that we all came from out of the kingdom of Satan. We all came you know, into this world unsaved and heading for a damnation, eternal damnation, and well deserving of it. But by the grace of God, we have been translated into the kingdom of His Son. And so, in any event, though, this is a picture of those who worshipped Him, ultimately worshipping the mind of man. And that would be the spirit of Antichrist, ultimately. I know I had a verse here looking at the Genesis. We're all aware of that verse in Genesis where the Bible tells us. Let's see if we can find that. Let me get that verse. Genesis chapter 3. We read, let's see, in verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And so the gospel is not available. This is the idea of dust. It is a dry place. And I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here, of course, we see that picture. The bruising of the head is the idea and the picture of this deadly wound that Satan, this death blow that Satan receives. And ultimately, we've seen that takes place at the cross. And so that's why we read those verses in Revelation 13, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they that worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And of course they're deceived, because they believe that the beast, which they don't see as the beast that's being worshipped, and that Satan had given power unto, ultimately they're being deceived to follow another Jesus, to believe in another gospel, as the Bible tells us and warns us against these things. Verse 5, Revelation 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. The tabernacle, in this case, is identifying with the body of Christ. It is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So to blaspheme against God, and to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome. To overcome is to have victory. To make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power, and this idea of power is really the idea of authority. And authority was given him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. And remember, we saw that in Revelation how God calls in the fowls for a great supper feast. He turns them over to Satan. He delivers them to Satan. And that's a picture, I think, of them receiving authority, receiving power. This power was given, or this authority or power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations and all that dwell upon the earth. When we look at this, we see, I think, in this picture also universality, because we see kindred, tongues, nations, and all that dwell upon the earth. God has given us four pictures here, and each and every single one of them is identifying with the corporate body. It is the kindreds, the families, the nations, the churches, the corporate bodies, the cities. God gives us lots of pictures, and he is calling this kindreds. A man's enemy will be in his own household, the Bible tells us. And tongues, it's as they speak the same tongue, the same language, they come from the same house. And nations, and again, the idea of nations identify with the picture of the congregations, and clearly identifies with the kindreds and the tongues. It's all the same language. God has given us different words, and we can look these words up throughout the Bible, and we get the same picture. And then he brings them all together and says, and all that dwell upon the earth. And this is an all-inclusive, all that that dwell within the churches. Again, another picture of complete destruction, complete judgment against the corporate body. So let me reread those verses. Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to have victory over them, to overcome them. And that victory, again, is the picture of the fact that they have been silenced, that they have been killed. They've had victory. They've overcame them. And to overcome them, and power or authority was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth. And again, this idea of all kindreds and tongues and nations, and again, all that dwell upon the earth. This is all-inclusive. Everyone within the corporate church, except for those who have escaped, as God has called them out at this time of judgment. Now we look at this 42 months, and 42 months breaks up to 3.5 years in this case, but the idea of 3.5 is in view, and we read of this 42 months in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, but the court which is without the temple leave out, measure not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And from looking into these things in Revelation, it appears the time period that's in view here would be entering into the second part of the Great Tribulation, the time period when Satan is loosed and great darkness comes upon the entire earth or the entire corporate bodies. And even the air, the place of conversation, is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, from the smoke of the furnace that comes up out of the pit, as Satan is being loosed as a judgment upon the corporate body. And then, of course, there comes the time which would bring us into the sixth trumpet, when the candlestick is removed, the body of Christ is removed out of the corporate church. And I think this is identifying, this 3.5 is identifying with that time period. When we look into the 3.5, which God speaks about in many different ways, he may give it in days, the equivalent to 3.5 years, I think it's 1,260, if I recall. He might speak of a half a week, he might speak of 3.5 days, he might, for instance, he speaks of 3.5 days in Revelation... oh goodness, yeah, later on in Revelation chapter 11, and after 3.5 days they stand upon their feet, the Spirit of God or the Pumen Zoh enters back into them and they stand upon their feet. So again, that 3.5 is in view. They're dead for a 3.5 day period. We have seen that the Great Tribulation is divided up into two parts, and that God identifies it with the hour of judgment, and he speaks of a half an hour, and we can appreciate the fact that there is another half hour left over, and he doesn't seem to give us that wording for the second part of the Great Tribulation as a half hour, but it is what's remained after we remove one part which is called a half hour. But in any event, the first part of the Great Tribulation appears to identify with a 3.5 also. And we know that ran for a period of 2,300 days. But the second part of the Great Tribulation seems to be broken up into two parts again, from the standpoint where the body of Christ is overtaken, overcome by the enemy, and they are killed, and they lay in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And after 3.5 days, they stand upon their feet, and they come up and out of the church, out of the corporate body. And then we have another period of time. And I don't know that we can necessarily identify that fourth part as a 3.5 too. But I've been looking into that a little bit, and I haven't worked all that out yet. And maybe someone else will, or maybe Lord willing, I will. But we'll continue to look at those 3.5s, and God does seem to identify him with different time periods. We see how the ministry of Christ was 3.5 years. We see how in Daniel chapter 12, God gives us two numbers which appear to identify with the ministry of Christ in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can see in the language in Daniel 12. But then we see in the language of Daniel 12 that this 3.5 years appears to identify with the church age. We know the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, that the 70th week is broken in half into two parts. And we've seen that there seems to be a focus in on the ministry of Christ, and a focus in again on the corporate church. The work of God throughout the church age. And so we see the number 3.5 identified with it. We know that they're not literal time periods, but they have some application in some way, and God identifies it with 3.5. Anyway, it's something we need to look more into. I haven't worked it out myself, so maybe others have. And maybe, you know, they'll share that with us at some point. In Daniel 7, we read in verse 25, "And he spake great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints." Same kind of language, again, overcoming the saints and of the Most High, "and think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and a dividing of times." 3.5. Again, we go back into Revelation chapter 12, and we see the 3.5, the times, times, and the dividing of times. Same language, identifying with the church age, where God prepares a place in the wilderness and for the body of Christ to be fed for a times, times, and a dividing of times. And then it talks about the flood overtaking her, trying to overtake the woman, and the earth opens up her mouth and swallows in the flood, a picture of the corporate body drinking down the flood of false doctrines, which is what is in view there. This 3.5 or 42 months is identifying, it appears, as a period of time from Satan being loosed, which would be trumpet number 5 until trumpet number 6, the removing of the candlestick, the body of Christ out of the corporate body, and complete judgment and ruin has then come upon the church. Now just looking back at this word tabernacle in verse 6, Revelation 13 verse 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven." And we know that the tabernacle identifies with the body of Christ, and again the picture of overtaking them and is in view there. But in Acts chapter 7 we read in verse 41, "And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto idols, unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them to worship the host of heavens, as it were, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witnesses in the wilderness.'" And this tabernacle of witnesses, I believe, is the picture of the body, "as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he hath seen. which also our fathers had come after, brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heavens is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? So here God has given us a picture. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And of course we are that living temple. We are those living stones built up for a dwelling place, a temple for the Lord. And God also identifies it in the next verse. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And where is the throne of God? It's in the heavens. And where do we see Christ seated? When we look into the book of Revelation, he's seated on a cloud. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that we are the dwelling place, that he is seated in heavenly places within our hearts. The kingdom of heaven is within us because the Holy Spirit is within us, because Christ is ruling and reigning in our hearts. And the Bible teaches us that we are ruling and reigning with him in those heavenly places. So it's within us, and it's the tabernacle. It is the body of Christ. And during the church age, the body of Christ was within the corporate tabernacle. So the inner tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, identified with the dwelling place of the Lord, which ultimately is the body of Christ, is where the Lord is dwelling. That's where the heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And so, heaven is my throne. Christ is seated in the body of Christ. Heaven is my throne. The heavens above the earth is the body of Christ, bringing the gospel unto the churches, unto the earth, during the church age. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me? In Revelation 21, we read in verse 3, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And again, that tabernacle is the body of Christ. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, the true body of Christ, the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not men. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if it were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that these are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is that covenant, or the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And of course, the house of Israel ultimately is identifying with the house of Christ, the house of God. Israel is my son, the Lord says. It's the house which is the body of Christ. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart. And we know that the law is the word of God, and Christ is that word that dwells within the heart and therefore within the mind. So I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Again, we have this picture of the word dwelling within the body of Christ, the house of Israel. And we know that the corporate church bears the same name. We call ourselves Christian, and the corporate churches call themselves Christians. Understand that we are the holy city Jerusalem, the body of Christ, and the corporate church is identified with the holy city Jerusalem. Same thing with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. They have the same name. Because the body of Christ was so intimately involved with the corporate body, bringing the gospel, and they were identifying with the body of Christ, they were close to the kingdom. And of course, as long as Christ was ruling and reigning with a rod of iron, by the law maintaining, then that church had life, and it truly did identify with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, with Jerusalem. And so on. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read in verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." So here the candlestick identifies with the place where the light of the gospel is to be set, and the table identifies with the word of God, and the showbread also Christ himself. And this tabernacle, which was made first, wherein were these things, was called the sanctuary. That is the outer sanctuary. That is the corporate body. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And that is the body of Christ. And the holiest of all is Christ himself within the body. We see clearly that the tabernacle here that is in view in Revelation 13:6 is a picture of the body of Christ. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, his people, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And this war is a war of words. It is the bringing of moral and doctrinal heresy, decay, and this word war, also we see in the way coming out as battle and to fight, to war, to have warfare. And it is the word polemos, maybe it might be pronounced. We read this word in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war. Very same word. Went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a war of words, a war of doctrines, another doctrine. It's the flood of false doctrines. In Matthew chapter 24, we see where the Lord has warned us of these things in verse 4 of these wars. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars," same word, "and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." This word rumor, I don't think it's used too many times in the Bible, if I recall. And this word rumor identifies with the word of something being heard. To give audience, to give ear, a fame of something going on, something you're hearing, something to be preached and reported. That's this word rumor, which is in view. And of course, the body of Christ is teaching and preaching of these things, these wars, these other doctrines, these false doctrines, this war of words, the overcoming of the saints. And so, again, you'll hear the rumors of wars, the preaching of wars, and the hearing of these wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And that's very interesting. The end is not yet. It has come to pass, and the end is not yet. This war that where the body of Christ was overcome, it has happened, and it has come to pass, and the end still is not yet. We get this, you know, we did get another picture of that kind of a thinking or that kind of an idea when we look into Matthew 25 with the 10 virgins, and you know, and when they rose up to meet the bridegroom Christ, and yet he tarried, and they slumbered and slept, and again the same kind of a thing. You know, we thought the end was coming, and it didn't come. It wasn't yet. Wasn't time, and so we see, you know, in the Bible, we go into the Old Testament. The Lord says, and he will not tarry. In other words, this is all part of the plan. It just appears from our perspective that he's tarrying. But he will not tarry. He has a perfect plan, and there is a particular day. God isn't going to change that day, but he's going to come on that very precise day that he has planned to come. And we know that that's a day very, very close in the very, very near future. this war, this great war, let's see. In 1 Corinthians, we read in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 6, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life given sound, whether piped or harped," and the piping and the harp brings us right to the Word of God. You know, where the Lord, remember the Lord said in Matthew 23 to the scribes and the Pharisees, "We have piped unto you, but you have not danced. We have brought you the Word of God. We have declared the gospel unto you, and ye have not danced. You have not responded to it." Or to be harped. Harp identifies with giving glory to God. It identifies with praying in the prayers of the saints. We have piped or harped. "How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound," if it's unclear, if it's uncertain, "if it give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle or to war?" Same word. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. So here is a picture of God telling us who shall prepare himself for the war, for the battle, for the time of this false teachings, for the time of this great heresy. In James chapter 3, we read in verse 4, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And we know in the churches are filled with envying and strife. "And there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And that peace that is being made is the peace between man and God by the preaching of the gospel, by them that make peace. From whence come wars? And again, this word war here is the very same war. From whence come wars and fighting among you? The wars is again, the battle of different, of strife and different doctrines that people bring up in place of the doctrines of God. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that it may consume it upon your lusts. And of course, the asking of amiss is asking outside of the Word of God. They pray for things they ought not. They pray in the will of man and not in the will within the will of God. And their prayer is upon them in their own lusts. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? They pray for earthly things and not heavenly things. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So from whence come wars and fighting among you? And of course, it comes from Satan. It comes from the kingdom of Satan, the things of the world, the mind of men, the hearts of men, which are desperately wicked. Revelation chapter 9, verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto war, unto battle. Very same word. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. They appeared to be kings of the kingdom. They appeared to have crowns like gold, but they were fool's gold. It was not the gold that identifies, the true gold that identifies with the kingdom of heaven. So they are appearing to be something that they are not. Again, deception. And their faces was as the faces of men. And they had the hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They claimed to be the bride of Christ. They have the hair of women, but their teeth were the teeth of lions, seeking whom they may devour. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and not of righteousness. And the sounds of their wings were as the sounds of chariots of many horses running to battle, to war. Same word again. It is the false teachings and another gospel being brought, and this gospel didn't have the sound of the Holy Spirit within it. There's a one, the sounds of the wind to be born again, when thou canst not tell whether the sound cometh or whether it goeth. They too have a wind, a spiritual thing about them. Satan, the unholy spirit, the Antichrist, working within the words of his teachings. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And this is very, this language very clearly identifies with something spiritual. The sound of wings identifies usually with the Holy Spirit. Chariot identifies with the Holy Spirit. The picture of one riding in a chariot is a picture of Christ being taken by the Holy Spirit in the wind. The sound of the wind, the wings flapping and the wind sounding, is the sounding of the things of the Spirit. And in this case, it's the spirit of Antichrist, another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, and the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. And of course, this is a picture of Satan. The scorpions identify with the devils. Another picture, one more verse looking at this word war, polymo. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, And the great river Euphrates identifies with the gospel, the living water. Out of our bellies flow rivers of living water. The great river Euphrates identify with those living waters. And the water thereof was dried up. And now you have the riverbed. And that, by the way, is where those four messengers are bound. Those four angels are bound in the great river Euphrates. And it is a picture of Satan, because Satan is bound. I know we did a study on that. For anyone interested, they can go up online. I believe we have it up there called the Four Angels or the Four Messengers. But here again, this great river Euphrates is dried up. The gospel is dried up. The river of life is dried up. You have now a riverbed, a bone-dry riverbed. And these four messengers now are loosed. So upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs. Three usually identifies with the purpose of God. It identifies with the Trinity. And here is a picture of Satan again, deceiving the world. The picture of three unclean spirits. The idea, I think, that is in view is another Jesus, another Holy Spirit, and another Father. Their father, the devil in this case, coming about looking like the father of lights. The idea of another Jesus, the idea of another spirit, in this case not the spirit of Christ. And if you have not the spirit of Christ, you are none of his. It is the spirit of Antichrist. So three unclean spirits like frogs. And what do they come out of? Out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon is Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast. The beast is the false. In this case, this beast again is identifying with mankind, and mankind now identifies completely with the corporate church, because they have another Jesus. They're still identifying with the world, and ultimately the beast again is collectively unsaved man. This is what's coming out of the mouth of the beast, out of mankind, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world, to gather them to the battle, again to war, same word, battle, of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathereth them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And of course, that's where we're at now. Armageddon is right before us. It is the war of words, the war of false doctrines. Let's look at this one more word. It's coming up almost to the hour now. But let's look at this word overcome. I'm only going to look at one verse here. We saw in Revelation 13 how we read. Let's go back and read that. Revelation 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome, or to have victory over them. And power or authority was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all they that dwell upon the earth. And we saw, I see it, I believe, in here, the kindred, the tongues, the nations, and all that dwell upon the earth. Picture four, universal, a universal situation taking place, in this case, in what's going on in the corporate church, which is an apostasy, a universal apostasy. All those that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name was not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And this is very interesting, because he who killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. He is killed. You know, how is it? They have silenced the body of Christ. They have killed the body of Christ all the day long. The brother has risen up against his brother and slain him. And he has slain him claiming the word of God. bringing another gospel, bringing another Jesus, declaring another word, and it's not the word of God. And since they have slain by the sword, they too must be slain by the sword. And so God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Their false prophets indeed do come with a Bible in their hand. They do declare a word of God here and there and then twist the scriptures to their own demise. That is the judgment that God has sent upon them. He has sent Satan himself, and Satan comes with a Bible. Because the word that they have used to kill the body of Christ, those very same words, will they also slay them? It becomes judgment upon them. They seek death, and death flees from them. And that death that they're seeking is to be buried with Christ in his baptism. And if they're buried with him, they will be risen with him. So they seek that burial, they seek that death, but death flees from them, the Bible tells us. It's not available to them. Salvation is no longer available to them. This overcoming, to have victory, to kill, to be silenced. We read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And there it is, 1,260 days. That's identifying with 3.5 again, clothed in sackcloth. That's the period of the church age. God gives us another picture here in Revelation 11:3, just like he gave us in Revelation 12, a times, times, and a dividing of times. And he tells us, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. He will be killed and slain by the word. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not. And the body of Christ identifies directly with heaven, and we either bring the rains or we don't bring the rains throughout the church age, depending on the house receiving us or rejecting us. Rejecting the word of God, of course, not really us, but the message that we bring, where they reject the message and therefore they reject Christ. These have powers to shut heavens that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. You know, I remember often, especially here in Paltalk, going into many rooms and talking, and finally coming to the realization that, I might be debating God's word, and because I would bring the truth, and people would deny, and it became a debate. It became a big circus. It became an assaulting ring. It became everything but a peaceful bringing of the word of God, looking into the things to see if these things are so. And once I started to realize these things, I then would bring the word, and when it was denied, how often I would just have to leave. You just let your peace return to yourself, because you don't want to debate the word of God. They don't want to receive it. And the Lord says, if they don't receive it, let your peace return unto you. And when you leave that house, shake the dust off your feet, because you've just been in a snake pit. It's a place where Satan dwells. There is no water. There is no moisture. There is dust on the ground, because you have dust on your feet. And who lives in the dust but Satan? It's a place without water, a place without moisture. "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them." So here we see they make war, and with that war that they make, the war of words, they will overcome the saints and kill them. To kill them is to silence them. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." And we read on where the Lord speaks, and after 3.5 days, the spirit of life, the Pumanozoa, enters back into them, and they stand upon their feet. And what do? They come out. They stand upon their feet, they come out. And it's not the dead body that the Pumanozoa enters back into. That dead body is the corporate church. It's a dead body. It's left there. That's the carcass. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the eagles are the false prophets and the false teachers. It is the false prophet. Okay, we're going to end there. Next time we pick up, we'll pick up in Revelation 13, verse 11. And we're going to look, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And again, these two beasts, God has given us a picture of the working of Satan. One picture as the working of Satan during the church age, I think, might be in view. And another picture of the working of Satan in the age after the church, in the Great Tribulation, because now he comes up out of the earth, and we're going to see how his deadly wound was healed, and he makes an image, and those who are coming into the churches are now worshiping the image of the beast, and the image of the beast. I know we have discovered this in the past. Maybe we'll look at this some more. The image of the beast is the church itself. It's the corporate church. It is she that claims to be the bride, and not a widow. It is she that she draws people after herself, and not to lead them to Christ. And it's required to worship that image. You know, people bend the knee to Mother Church and not to the Word of God, not to Christ. Their knee is bent to the church. They built their house upon the sand, upon the earth, and not upon the rock. They haven't. And it's always been the case. Whenever you walked into a church, Christ was never obvious. I don't think that's been the case in most of the time throughout the church age. You've always, when you walked into a church, had to dig for Christ. You had to dig deep into that church to find Christ so that you could build your house upon him. So you had to dig deep into the sand or into the earth to find Christ. And more so, it's obvious in our day, those of us who were in the churches before it came to an end, than it had been in the past, maybe. I don't know. We're in this time. You know, we don't really know exactly how it has been before. But, you know, it appears to have been not too much different because we read about Paul and his life and the things that came upon him. And let me see if I can find some of these verses before we close out. Let's see. Yeah, okay. Let's look at these verses. So just to take a picture of what the church was like back in the days of Paul. You know, Paul was a picture of the body of Christ, and they treated Paul no different than the body of Christ is being treated throughout the whole church age, and even so much more even to our day. But we read, let's see where we'll start, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Goodness, I think we're going to have to go right to the beginning. Yeah, let's start in verse 1. We'll read a good part of this chapter, and this will be the closing out verses. And again, bear in mind, here's a picture. Paul is being a picture of the body of Christ throughout the church age, and even on to the ends during the time, our time, when the church has totally rejected Christ to the point where God has removed the candlestick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am zealous over you with godly jealousy. Let me say, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taken wages of them to do you service. And when I was presented with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer, fools, gladly, seeing ye yourself are wise. And we see that Paul is preaching to the corporate church here. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are any Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seeds of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers, more abundantly in stripes, above measure in prison, more frequently in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. And I'm going to end right there, verse 31. And again, this is a picture of the church. He has given us a picture of the things of his day and how they have rejected and how they have denied and how they have killed him and beat him and cast him out. And he kept bringing and preaching the gospel, and they keep rejecting and resisting. And I think it has always been that way throughout the church age. And now, it is complete to the point where we don't even go into the churches to preach anymore. But God has told us you know, that they would hate us and despitefully use us and say all manner of evil against us for his name's sake. In the world you will have tribulation. So tribulation has always been here. But now has come the time of apostasia. All right, we'll pick back up, like I said, next time. Pick back up in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made by anything that we're teaching here, feel free to pick up the mic or raise your hand if someone's on it.